Passover and the Spring Holy Days are just less than 4 weeks from now. As I was mentioning in the announcements, on Thursday evening of April 14th, we'll be observing Passover, a very solemn and yet joyous, in its own way, observation for baptized members. The first holy day of the sacred calendar begins at sunset on Friday evening at April 15th. By this time, the deleavening is completed, and for 7 days, we will not eat leavened bread or products, but eating unleavened items. The last day of unleavened bread, or the seventh day of unleavened bread, is Friday, April 22nd. We'll be here. The spring holy days are milestones in God's plan and how they show how God initiates the relationship with each of us by addressing what separates us from God. Sin. Sin is the key thing that separates us from God. And these holy days all have a part in how sin is addressed and how sin is in having a relationship with God and how that occurs, starting with Passover. As we get closer to Passover and the days of unleavened bread, I thought it would be useful to provide focus areas to help us in our preparation for Passover and the days of unleavened bread. So I have five focus areas to help us in our preparation. And I'll give these to you here for those taking notes. First one is remembering. The second one is examining. The third is purging. The fourth one is forgiving. And the fifth one is glorifying. So those are five areas to help us in our preparation that I'll cover. So let's go to the first one, remembering. Remembering. And the key of this one, the main point, I guess the main thought about remembering is remembering from where and what we've been delivered from. Where and what we've been delivered from. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 16:1, and we get this idea or an idea of remembering. Deuteronomy 16:1. We'll start in verse 1. And here, as you know, Deuteronomy is like the second giving of the law. Moses, before the Israelites were about to enter the promised land, the physical rest that they were promised, and Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land, but before they do go in, about 2 months before they enter, and he tells them what they need to know, a re-giving of the law, and that's what Deuteronomy means, and he gives them these instructions, and it's and he starts in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore, you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put his name. In verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it. That is the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember the day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. So here Moses tells them, remember. Remember your departure from Egypt. So focus area number one, and a good starting point in our preparation for the Passover, as well as the days of unleavened bread, is to remember, similar to the Israelites, our departure from Egypt, where they were slaves to the Pharaoh, were taken out of bondage. So I ask, do we think back? Do we think back before we were called and baptized and consider the path that we were on? Do we remember what our life was like and where that life was going to take us? Right? Romans 6:23 gives us, you know, pretty clear what was the ultimate end. It doesn't matter what kind of life we were living. Maybe we're living a pretty good life. Maybe we grew up in the church and we were living a pretty good life. Or maybe we weren't. Maybe people came in the church and they weren't living such a good life. But Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's ultimately the end state. That was the path we were on. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if all of us were on a path, and we were all influenced by the spiritual Pharaoh of this world, the Israelites were to remember all the days of their life that they were rescued from bondage. A good Bible study can be to review all the times God tells Israel that when times are good, not to forget the God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. This can go through Deuteronomy. I'm going through Deuteronomy, and it's repeated over and over again. Do not forget. Remember that the Lord brought you out of Egypt, where they were bondage slaves. They were, had a very, the future of all the Israelites, as well as the children, were not going to change unless God brought them out. Remember that. God references Egypt because it reminded the Israelites that without God's intervention, that their future and their children's future were destined to be in bondage. That was their future. Going on, let's go to Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. Moses tells them, so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards, and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten in a full, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That was the house they lived in, the house of bondage. That's how it's phrased, and that's what they did. They had to work. They had to get up, and whatever the Egyptians told them to do, they had to do. And they weren't allowed to leave. So the house of bondage. Similarly, we also should take time to think about our path we were on before being called and review that we were given a new path, a new course, away from bondage, delivered. The Apostle Paul has the same themes in his writings. He begins his letter to Galatians in verse 2 by saying this, and if you want to turn there, Galatians 1, verse 2, or I'm breaking into the middle of verse 2, Galatians 1, in verse 2, he says, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's a reminder to remember that we have been delivered. Been delivered. We see this stated in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Let's turn there. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Well, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and you, right? You and I, for those that are baptized in the church, for you, he made alive. And you might think, well, they might have thought, well, I'm alive. I'm not dead. Well, he's talking about spiritually. We all have so much time on this earth. And then you die. Then what happens? He's talking about he made you alive. Eternal life was made available to them who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that was the state. doesn't matter how good your life was or how good you might have been living. Nobody had lived a perfect life. And he says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. This is the path that we were on. We were on the course of this world, dead in trespasses and sin. We may not have known we were on a course or whose course we were on, but we were on the course of this world. This course, this path, this street, this road may have had some times that seemed like nice moments and experiences, but they weren't leading or going on a path to eternal life. So I envision, you know, this big highway. Everybody's on this big, let's make it an 8-lane highway, maybe a 10-lane highway. And just it's just everybody's on a 10-lane highway. And one path, you know, one lane is going kind of slow, and people are sort of enjoying their walk down this path, and others are, you know, over on the fast lane, and they're speeding as fast as they can go, and everything in between. But whatever it is, it's the same course. You know, maybe people are going different speeds, different, and doing different things on this course. Some people are seemingly having a little nicer time than others. Some people are having tragedies or difficulties, but it's the same course. Same path, 10-lane road, and we were all on one of those lanes. That's what it means, we're on the course of this world. And the end state did not lead to eternal life. We were on a path that did not have a great destination, whether we knew it or not. And most people don't realize they're even on it. You know, they're just almost oblivious, walking down a path, they're driving down the road, and they don't realize what ultimately the end state is. They're ignorant. They're blinded by the God of this age, it says, blinded by the God of this age. They're just doing their thing. But just like the Israelites who were in bondage, they were subject to the Pharaoh of this world, the spiritual Pharaoh. The Israelites didn't have a promising future under the Pharaoh. Without God, they would have been stuck in Egypt with no way to escape. Moses went to them multiple times, please leave, you know, asking them, let my people go. He said no. Until God stepped in after 10 plagues and brought them out with a strong hand, then they could go. But on their own, they were never going to get out of Egypt. And on our own, we're not going to get out of Egypt. Yet, unless God delivers us. An important aspect of observing the Passover for the Israelites was to look back and remember what their lives were before the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob decided to bring them out of bondage and fulfill his promise of bringing them into the promised land, the rest, as we heard about in Hebrews 4. As we approach Passover, we should look back and think about where we were and how God brought us out from being subject to the Pharaoh of this world to a promise of something much, much better. A focus area of preparing for Passover is remembering God's deliverance. Another aspect of remembering at Passover is also remembering what was done personally for us that made it possible to be delivered from sin. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I was just mentioning to the Munster congregation, they all are Bible turners. And so I can tell when the Bible's turning stopped. We're maybe more electronic oriented here. I don't know. So it's a nice cue. Okay, the Bible turning stopped. So I have to look around now. So, but 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For And this is Paul writing to the Corinthians. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." So he's telling them, this is why I got from the Lord himself, of how Passover is to be kept, because they were a little bit off track. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus' words. "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We remember what Jesus, our Lord and Savior, did for us personally. The bread and the wine are taken in remembrance of what Jesus did for you and me, each one of us. It's a personal, very personal relationship that we have, each one of us, with Jesus Christ. Passover is very personal that way. We think about what Jesus did so for each one of us, for you and for me, what he did, so we could have our sins forgiven and be reconciled back to God the Father and have a relationship with him. It is a memorial of the death of Jesus, and we reflect on that sacrifice when we take the bread and the wine. It's very sobering and humbling and deeply personal to think what was done on your behalf, on my behalf, personally. Not somebody else's, on for you, you personally. The body of Jesus was broken and his blood was spilled. Remembering is a focused area for preparing for Passover, and as well as unleavened bread, for that matter. Remembering what we were called out from and the sacrifice that took place so we could have life and not be dead to sin. Let's go to the next focus area, number two, which is examining. The next focus area for preparing for Passover is examining. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. And we're breaking in again to the instructions that Paul was given to the Corinthians. I'm glad the Corinthians, without just thinking about it this way, I mean, I'm sure the Corinthians one day when resurrected will be, I don't know how they will feel about being recorded in such a way, but without them, we should be very thankful. Look at the things we understand because of the Corinthians and that Paul had to address directly, and it gives us instruction, gives us understanding. We certainly understand Passover much better, because Paul had to restate it. This is the Passover. This is how you keep it. This is the day you keep it. This is the manner in which you keep it. This is what's important on the Passover. And we have that today for us to go back to. So I'm very thankful for that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, he writes to them, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself," each one of us, "examine himself, so let him eat of the bread and the drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." They're not understanding what it's about. "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." So before Passover, we examine ourselves, so we observe the Passover in a worthy manner. In a worthy manner. And the Corinthians, they weren't taking it in a worthy manner. Part of the problem was there were divisions amongst them. They had too many divisions. And they were not taking Passover together in a spirit of humility and unity. And, you know, as I mentioned in the Sabbath message, they had turned into more of a You know, it kind of reminded me of the, you know, sometimes that we do, sometimes we used to do anyway, we'd have two services in the middle, we'd have people bring their, everybody could bring their own food. And that's what they were doing. So, for, you know, that's nice in the way we were doing it, but what they were doing was that was the way they were doing Passover. And some people brought, you know, have you ever experienced that before? Where you, what's fun is about those events, maybe we'll have a chance to do it someday. We have a, everybody brings their own meal on a holy day and we share together. But, you know, it's always interesting to see what other people bring. Some people bring, you know, certain things. Some people more gourmet. Some people more, hey, you know, it's cheese and crackers. Whatever, you know, it's whatever you can bring for different reasons. Well, they were doing that sort of thing, and it got to be more of an event of get together and not really realizing why they're together. And it was more about some people were eating without others, waiting for others, and some people weren't sharing. Some people didn't have as much to bring, and others were abundant, and they weren't sharing. They weren't treating each other well, and it was getting to be, you know, and they were having drinks there as well. It just wasn't it wasn't respectful for what Passover was. And there wasn't a spirit of humility or unity. They weren't understanding they were members of one another. There shouldn't be divisions in the body of Christ. That's why it's so important. You know, I'm really hopeful that we all can be here on Passover, those who can do it. And if you can't for a good reason, that's fine. But being together is really part of being part of the Passover and keeping it together, members of one another, all part of the body of Christ. But when there is division in a group, there's usually an abundance of pride, and that's what was the problem with the Corinthians, an abundance of pride, and very little humility. Part of Passover is to examine ourselves for pride. You know, do we have pride? That's one of the things we look at. When pride is absent, and we are humble because we see ourselves as not superior to somebody else, but we're all in the same boat. All of us are in the same boat. When we come into Passover, I hope we see it that way. And what is that boat? What is the boat that we're all in? That every single person in the boat, all of us, have fallen short and need God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and the remembrance of what Christ did for us. Nobody is in a different boat saying, well, I'm not in that boat. I didn't really need that. No, we're all in together. We all needed to have Jesus Christ's sacrifice applied to our sins. Nobody's exempt. Nobody can say they didn't need that. We're all the same. Nobody's superior. We've all fallen short, and we all need God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And we've all fallen short, and we need God's mercy that is made available through the sacrifice that Jesus did on our behalf. And nobody feels superior or above or looking down on anybody. With humility, we can have the attitude of service and esteeming others better than ourselves. That's part of the service of foot washing. We're humble. We have a servant-minded attitude. We're willing to esteem others. Christ did it, and we follow his example. Before Passover, we take time to especially examine those attitudes deep in our hearts that lead to pride or problems that separate us, that would not make us able to do Passover in a worthy manner. So we examine ourselves in that way. Next is purging. Part of the focus area as we approach the Days of Unleavened Bread that goes hand in hand with examining is purging. We examine and then we purge. It doesn't make sense, I don't believe you'd agree, to find leaven in our house. But leave it there, right? We examine it. In our house, we're de-leavening. We find it, okay, but we don't leave just everything sitting there. We have to get rid of it. We have to remove the leaven. And as we take time to approach Passover, we examine our hearts and minds. We look for areas that aren't godly. We identify areas that are still carnal in nature, maybe how we think. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Paul writes to them, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Sincerity and truth. Examining combined with purging. Paul identifies the old leaven as malice and wickedness. You know, malice is hatred, meanness, or nastiness, or spite. You know, malice is about as bad as it gets. You know, it usually, it really means you do not have any goodwill towards another person, and you actually want something unpleasant to happen to that person. You know, and it's the root of really many problems. Our human nature can maintain these lumps of leaven unless removed. It can spread. So we look, do we still have these sort of attitudes of malice and wickedness? We ask God to help us purge these lumps of leaven out, and we replace it with God's nature through His Spirit. We see we have a deep need for forgiveness and our need for Christ's sacrifice to be applied to us. We purge out the old leaven that still may be hiding in our hearts, and when we do that, we come before God in sincerity and truth. Here's how I really am, right? Sincerity means genuineness, honesty, authentic. We're coming before God in a genuine, authentic manner. Not pretending to be something that we're not, not being hypocritical or having hypocrisy. But in genuineness, we see the true nature and know God does as well, and there's nothing to hide. We don't pretend. Right? This leads to coming before God in a truthful manner of how much we need Him in His Spirit and His Spirit. We really do need God. You know, we're not any place but needing God. It's simply being honest with God before we attend Passover. Now, I'm not talking about this is where you beat yourself up and feel so bad about yourself. That's not what we're talking about. Now, sometimes I think we're approached to that way. It's been expressed that way. It isn't about, well, I'm making myself so bad about how, because I'm really a bad, I still have a sin and I found all the sin, I'm a bad person. But it's about being honest, being about honest with yourself, and that there is old leaven that still exists, and asking God for repentance and His assistance in removing the leaven from our lives and understanding deeply our ongoing need for Christ's sacrifice to make us clean. In the Sabbath message that I wrote, I used the analogy of the silversmith purifying silver. You know, and the word examine there is really, it's really more of a positive has more of a positive context to it. I mean, it isn't necessarily a negative word, but rather it's to test or prove if something is genuine. And then the silversmith is looking at the silver, purifying it, and if there is some impurities, or dross, as it's called, it floats up and is skimmed off. And it's really just looking at it like, okay, you know, maybe this year I have a little, it's looking at it maybe in a positive way, like, well, there's a little less dross this year. In the image, the purity of silver is a little bit more than it was last year. And then in that sense, we can be positive. But what we do see, we ask God, oh, we still have that dross. We still desperately need God to help us with this and deal with it. That's the way we deal, that's the sense of how we approach Passover. We test ourselves. And as an aspect of seeing the purifying process working and being encouraged by that. You know, yes, some of the dross is still there. But it was probably less than last year. And it's probably less than 3 years ago, floating up. And it's a little less, hopefully, needs to be removed. But we still need, there's still some there. And we need Christ's sacrifice and help in removing it and being forgiven for it. The unworthy approach to Passover is not feeling superior and not recognizing and respecting the Passover symbols of the bread and the wine. We see what God has done for us and how much we need His mercy and how God is willing to give us mercy and forgiveness that leads to our next focus area as we prepare for Passover. Forgiving, especially forgiving of others. As we see ourselves and our need for Christ's sacrifice and forgiveness and mercy, we can be forgiving and merciful to others, those who maybe have wronged us or done something to cause harm. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4, verse 20, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 20, Paul writes, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So this idea of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, this sounds familiar to purging out the old leaven, which was replaced by new leaven or unleavened, and the similar ideas are being presented. Let's add to what we just read in Corinthians about purging the old leaven. Let's keep going in verse 25. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Right? And that's one of the most important things to remember at the Passover. We are members of one another. Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to forgive him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." You might say the old leaven, malice and wickedness. And 32, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Right? That's what I read all that to get to this point. Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As we put off the old man, we see how much we need God's ongoing forgiveness. God through Christ forgave us. Right? God through Christ forgave us. Therefore, we should forgive others. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Passover is not the place to be holding a grudge or have bitterness towards others. God forgave us, and we can be merciful and forgive others, right? We say that in the model prayer, says that, "Forgive us of our daily debts as you've forgiven us," right? We want others to forgive. We want God to forgive us, forgive others of their trespasses. So Passover is about being forgiven, remembering that you've been forgiven of your sins, but also having an attitude towards others that includes forgiveness and being kind and tender and hearted and forgiving one another. We are members of one another, right? We're together in the same body. We're in the body of Christ. We're not separate. It's not like here's the body and over here is some other, spot to be at. No, we're all in the body, members of one another. All right, the last focus area that I have here is what I have glorifying, but it's really appreciating and glorifying God for his plan. Appreciating and glorifying God for his plan as we go towards these holy days. We observe Passover with a mindset that reflects the seriousness and soberness and solemnness of the day, because it's a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. But we also have joy. We have joy that what God has done for us and the victory of Jesus had over death and sin, which allows us to partake in the promises of God, The Israelites were not just saved from bondage. They were delivered and brought into the promised land. At least the ones that under 40, right? Some died in the wilderness, right? Because they did not believe God. And that's a lesson for us. But the Israelites, they were saved from bondage, and they were delivered and brought into the promised land after 40 years of wandering. The final focus area to preparing for Passover is appreciating in glorifying God for his plan of salvation and promises. As we reviewed what God and Christ have done for us, we read Ephesians 1 through earlier about being called from the Ephesians 2 verses 1 through 3 about being called from the path and course of this world. Right? So we were called out from the course we were on, the path we were on, the road on, to be on a new path. And if we read further, we see what God has delivered us to be a part of. Let's read further into Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4. So Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. If you remember where we were earlier, we'll pick it up in verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Again, it wasn't by what we did. God initiated it. In verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God did not deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and say, there you go. You're out of Egypt. See you later. You know, I got you out. The rest is up to you. Good luck. Hope you make it through the wilderness and wherever you need to go. Figure it out on your own. He had a plan. No, he had a plan. No, the Israelites sometimes made the plan be a little bit modified. That was them. But God always had a plan, and he delivered on the plan. He had a place for them to go. And he was going to bring them into the promised land. A land full, as described, of milk and honey. That's how it's described. Showing abundance, the good place, the rest, you know. He had a plan. And he has a plan, a destiny for those who he has delivered out of this world. I mean, he just didn't call us out of this world and say, okay, good luck. He has a plan. We each have a destiny that he has promised, an inheritance, a place to go, and he's bringing us there. We see this idea repeated all through the Bible. Let's look at a few places. 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Peter writes, verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The Israelites had an inheritance of the promised land. God has an inheritance, a destiny, a living hope for those he has called. Hebrews 4:8. We'll talk about it again. Fantastic scripture. It says, if you want to turn there, it's in my notes. Hebrews 4:8. This shows there is something else, right? That was the point of Hebrews 4:8. There is something else. Hebrews 4, verse 8. For Joshua had given them rest, right? They were already in the promised land. That's the point. They were already, Joshua, by the time Joshua got on the scene, they were already in the promised land. So if he had given them rest, if that was the final piece of the story for them, then he would not afterward have spoken up another day, right? That's what we heard in the sermonette. There remains, therefore, a rest, a sabbatismo. This is what the word is. For the people of God, right? There is another day. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There is a promise of a future rest, a promise, a kingdom that God is leading us at, leading us to. And it all starts with the spring holy days and being delivered out of bondage. But we're also on a journey that God is leading us to, leading us on, that goes to the kingdom. It leads us to another day, another rest, a sabbatismo, right? The kingdom of God, the family. So that's what it's all about. We didn't leave, he didn't call us out and leave us here to stay and figure it out. No, he's with us and we're on a journey and we're going to the promised land, the kingdom, and there is another day. That's what the holy days all picture. And it starts with the spring holy days. Very first part of the plan. When we see what God has done and will do, and we know his promises are sure, we have a focused area of appreciating and glorifying. And that's what this is, glorifying God for who he is and what he's willing to do as we approach Passover. Passover is an observance we prepare for. So we properly honor and honor the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to do for us, that he did do for us. We rightfully should put time into taking Passover, or preparing to take Passover in a worthy manner, and prepared for the Passover service and the days of unleavened bread. The focus areas of remembering, examining, purging, forgiving, and appreciating all help, or appreciating God's plan, help in our preparation as we assemble here in just under a month from now as one body, acknowledging our need for God's forgiveness and mercy that comes through the death of our Lord and Savior for the forgiveness of our sins.